Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we continue our series, Faith in Action, taken from the book of James. Sermon notes and more information can be found on the West City Fellowship website.
So we're continuing in our Faith in Action series in James's letter to the churches that he was writing to. We said that James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who had had to leave Jerusalem during the early years of the church because of persecution. And so they were scattered out around in little clusters and little churches, and he was writing to them. And last week, the last 2 weeks, really, we've talked about how James teaches us about the relationship between our faith and the trials that we're going through. And one of the things that we identified last week was that this God who does allow trials in our lives for a variety of reasons is a good God. He's a good God. And one of the ways that we said last week that we know he's a good God is because he implanted the word of life in us. That is the gospel. When we somehow started reading this Bible or heard someone share the gospel with us, or however it was that God planted his word in us and he made it grow up to new life so that we were converted and that we gave our lives to Christ and we were born again. Where there was death, there is now life in us. And so we know that that's one of the ways we know he's good, is because he planted that word in us and made it come up and spring forth to eternal life. So this week, James continues on that theme of this word that is implanted in us, and he starts to teach us about what God's word planted in us should look like. And if you read the e-loop that James sent out this week, you saw how we talked about how, you know, that expression, talk is cheap, that we have, and a lot of the time we use it, and we know what we mean when we say talk is cheap. And what we're really saying is that sometimes we can believe something, but if our actions aren't commensurate with our beliefs, then probably talk is cheap. It's easy to say things. It's much harder. We judge what we believe based on really what we end up doing and whether it motivates us. That's how we know what we really, really believe. But James shows us today that true blessing comes when our beliefs reflect our actions and when our actions reflect our beliefs. So, just jumping right into this, James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, he says this. He says, "Now know this, beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So again, remembering what James had just said that we talked about last week, that God has implanted this word of life in us that should sprout up and mean something. It sprouts up to eternal life. There are, and then he says, so you receive this implanted word with meekness. And he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, there are really kind of two major interpretations of this, and I'll give you both of them quickly, and really, they both line up perfectly with other places with Scripture, so it's not like a doctrine rises or falls on any of these things. But let me tell you the first is that people would say that James is giving kind of good conflict resolution advice here. So it's like he's saying, look, this is telling us how we should maybe conduct ourselves when we're having arguments or when we're in those tense situations when people want to come to us with things that are important or on their mind. And he says that what we should do then is it's a reminder to listen carefully, which is good advice. Sometimes we just want to talk. But he says, no, be quick to listen. Be careful. Listen carefully to what the person is saying. He says, choose our words carefully when we respond. That's good advice, too, and we can find plenty of other places in Scripture that would back that up. And we want to keep our tempers under control, because sometimes, you know, in a conflict, their tempers can start to rage, and they can take us over, and we say things that we don't want to say. And he says that, and so by this interpretation, what James is saying here is that anger of this sort does not lead to good behavior or to the righteousness of God. Now, I think that's a very, very legitimate interpretation. That's good advice for us all. You can find plenty of places in Scripture to back that up. But there's another interpretation that, personally, I'm a little bit more inclined to, and I'm going to expand on that one just a little bit. And that is that James is talking to us, he's telling us what the attitude of our heart should be as we receive God's word. But the attitude of our heart should be as we receive God's word. So that's whether or not we're reading it in the Scriptures, whether it's the preached word, as we're doing today, whether it's that we're discussing it in a Bible study with other people, whatever. So James is directing us and telling us how to prepare our hearts to receive this word. And what he says is, he said, we should receive this implanted word which is able to save our souls. So clearly, I mean, this word implanted in us grows up into something that is very, very powerful and very, very important. It affects us deeply to the point of saving our souls, having something to do with bringing us from death to life. So this is a big deal. So we want to be paying attention to this. Now, Jesus taught us something similar, right? A lot of people who've been a Christian for a while know the parable of the sower, where Jesus teaches, and he says a sower went out to sow seed and scattered seed in the field. And he says some of that seed scattered along the road, so it didn't sink into the soil at all, and the birds came and snatched it away and ate it. And he talks about some other seed that fell on rocky soil where the soil was very, very thin. And so it sprouted quickly, but it had no place to kind of spread its roots. And therefore, the sunshine beat down on it, and it died very, very quickly. And then third set of seed went and fell among thorns. And then those thorns, when it tried to grow, kind of just choked it out, and it never really grew into much. But some of the seed, Jesus says, fell on good soil, and that seed sprouted up. And so in Luke, this is in the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but let me just read you how Jesus interprets this from Luke chapter 8. He says this, verse 11, he said, now the parable is this. In other words, Jesus is saying, now this is what I meant by that. He's saying the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And the ones, the seed that fell along the path are those people who have heard the word, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And he continues and he says, and the ones where the seed fell on the rock, well, he said, those are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy and they get all excited about it, but they have no root. And he says, so they believe it for a while and it sounds good, but as soon as a time of testing comes, they fall away. And he says, and some of the seed fell among thorns. And he said, these are the ones who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They worry. They're attracted to wealth and treasure or indulging in unholy pleasures. And he says, and because of that, their fruit does not mature. But he says, as for that that falls into the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So what Jesus is saying to us here clearly is that there's great benefit for being good soil. So we want our hearts to be good soil for that word to fall into. And what James is doing is here, he's telling us how to prepare our hearts to be good soil. So we want to know what he says. And he says that in order to receive this word as good soil, we should follow these guidelines. And he gives us several. And one is we need to receive it with meekness or receive it with humility. You know, the reality is that if we think we already know the answer, then we don't need God to tell us anything. And as much as that sounds like, well, who would ever think about telling God anything? I know that I don't know everything. The reality is, oftentimes the way we think is that we really do think that we already kind of know the answer and God has nothing new to tell us. James says, in order for us to be good soil, we have got to humble ourselves. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks and what God says. And he says, so be quick, therefore, to hear. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger. You know, when the word of God, sometimes the word of God challenges us and says things to us that we don't, at least on the surface, agree with. Maybe it holds up a mirror to us and shows us something about us that we don't like and that we don't necessarily want to face. And so when we're convicted, we can just shut down. And James is saying, don't do that. Be quick to listen. Be quick to hear. We can also start self-justifying. Yes, but God, but. And James is saying, don't do that. Be slow to speak. And he's saying, don't be angry, because we can get angry with God. What are you saying to me? What are you accusing me of here? You're making me look bad, God. Now, so here's what he's saying. He's saying, if we have those responses, then those responses do not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, those responses aren't something that would then start to transform us to make us more like Jesus. And James wants us to receive the word and to be, and Jesus wants us to receive the word and be good soil so that that word plants in us and grows up and convicts us and shapes us and comforts us and all the things that the word does so that it has a transformative effect. This life that comes bubbling out of us changes us and makes us more like Jesus. And so he says, also put away then all filthiness and wickedness, because sin, frankly, just chokes out the word of God in us. It pollutes the soil, maybe we would say. Whereas in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that the word of God washes us. It washes us. And so we want that to wash through this soil and clean it out so that it's even better soil so that that word can sprout up. Now, here's a kind of a test. This is a test that I do with myself. You know, I've probably haven't, if y'all have been Christians for any period of time, I probably haven't just told you anything you didn't already know or heard preached a million times. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, this truth still stands. And it's still a test that we should apply to ourselves. It's still a test to this day that I'm constantly applying to myself. If I find that I am not reading this scripture, this word, God's word, and from time to time coming up against something that I'm not sure I like, or I'm not sure I agree with, or I'm not sure that I want to be true, but that nevertheless, I have to go and apply myself and look it up and look up cross references and start thinking about it and spend time agonizing over what I really think, to the extent that if it turns out that God is right, imagine that I have to make some changes, either in my thinking and what I do and what I'm praying for. Listen to me. I just watch myself. If I find that that's just not happening, and it hasn't happened for a long time, probably, you know, that word is not sinking into me, and I'm not being good soil. Because that will happen. Till the day that we are like Christ, which ain't happening in this lifetime fully, we're never going to be walking perfectly. But we are going to be growing, but so there's always something here for this word to show us. Now, So we want to ensure that we are hearers of the word, that our that when we hear word, our hearts are good soil. Now, James doesn't stop there, though. Here's what he says. He says, but, yes, I want you to be good hearers of the word, good soil, but I want you to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when that happens, he says, you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he's the one who will be blessed in his doing. So James is saying, being receptive to the word of God, to its guidance, to its teaching, to its conviction, to its wisdom, and all of that is very, very important and very, very good. He says it's just we can't stop there. We can't stop there. We have to put it into practice. He says, if we are only hearers of the word and that doesn't somehow translate into how we to change our thinking and what we actually do, then we're deceiving ourselves. It doesn't mean that what we do saves us. We're saved only by the righteousness of Christ and what he has done for us. But it does mean that if it's not translating into some sort of an action, then maybe that seed is not really planted there. And maybe we're fooling ourselves. So he says, here's a gut check. He said, kind of like being a hearer and not a doer. It's like looking in a mirror and then just walking away and forgetting what you saw. And the idea here is that when we look in a mirror, we can see that we can see something about ourselves. We can look into it reflects into our souls. We can have some sense of what exactly is going on in ourselves. It can show us our things that we need to change, things that are going well and things that we need to change. So if we walk away from that and we don't think about it at all, then basically what James is saying is he's challenging us, and he's just saying, well, that's just like narcissism. We're just looking in the mirror just to admire ourselves, and then we walk away, but it doesn't mean anything. He said it's the same thing when you look into the perfect law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty, what he's calling here is sometimes called, Paul called it the law of Christ sometimes. And he's contrasting this, the law of liberty, against maybe the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament. And there's lots and lots of theology here, but just very, very simply, when God gave Moses the law, then basically people were judged. Their righteousness was based upon their adherence to that law, and they could never follow it perfectly. So there are all these other sacrifices that needed to happen and go along with that to sort of cleanse the rest of their sins. Now, when Jesus came, He gave us the law of liberty, sort of his law, the law of Christ. And I would just define very simply the law of liberty as this. It's the whole of Scripture, everything, Old, New Testament, passed through the filter of Jesus. That is, passed through the filter of everything Jesus is, everything that he does, and everything that he says. Now, when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament law, but to, in a sense, fulfill it, to reinterpret it. And when Jesus came, he actually, in a certain sense, raised the bar on us. And so we have things like where Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, which is Old Testament law. He says, but I tell you that if you even harbor hatred towards somebody in your heart, then you are murdering them. So that's the law of Christ. It's actually raising the bar on us, right? But here's the thing. James can call it the law of freedom. Why? Because, you see, we're no longer justified by our adherence to that law. We're justified by what Christ did. And Christ obeyed that law perfectly. So when we place our faith in him, his righteousness, his perfect obedience is attributed to us. And of course, he was killed on a cross, taking all of our sins, so all of our shortcomings, all the ways that we don't adhere to that law, were poured out upon him. And through faith, our sin is taken, his righteousness is given to us. This is why now our righteousness is determined by Christ and what he's done for us, what he has given to us, not by our adherence to the law. This is why it's the law of freedom, because what this means is, yes, Jesus came and he said, this is the way it is. This is my law. This is what is right, and this is what is wrong, and this is the way I want you to think, and this is what I want you to do. And now you're completely free to walk in that, to pursue this radical thing that I'm calling you to, because in a sense, there's a safety net. We're completely free. That doesn't make us righteous. Jesus has made us righteous. You see, it's the law of freedom. This is why James says. But what he says is this: if we look into the law of freedom, which should change us, it should show us what is going on that's good and what we need to change, and it should have an impact on us. He says, if we look into that law and it doesn't do anything in us, it's like looking in the mirror and just admiring ourselves for a while and walking away, and it doesn't make any difference. Jesus said many times, he says, the one who is my disciple is the one who hears what I say and does it. Listen to just one example of this in Matthew. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and the heat, and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference between these two people Jesus is talking about? It's not whether they heard. Both of them heard the word. But the one heard and did what it said. That was the person who built their house upon that rock. And so when the rains came and all the instabilities in life and all the trials, it was solid and it held fast. The person who heard and did not do built their house upon sand, and the whole thing washed away. So let's be clear. James is not at all saying that our actions make us righteous in God's eyes. This is not an outside-in righteousness. It's not what we do that makes us righteous on the inside. It's an inside-out righteousness. It's what's going on the inside where the seed is planted that should just kind of come up and spill out. You remember those old chia pets? Who remembers chia pets? Oh, good. Okay. So, yeah, you know, you put the dirt in there and it was like a little sheep or something, and you put all the little seeds in there and it should start to sprout inside, and pretty soon it grows to the outside. You've got this, and it's got all this wool, plants just sprouting to the outside. So maybe that's a visual for you. That's the way that the seed should sort of sprout up in us and just kind of move outside. Like, so we're just a whole bunch of big chia pets, I guess. I don't know. But that's the idea. That is the idea. And this should be normal life for true believers. And James says, there is blessing in the doing. There is blessing in the doing. And now he gives us some examples of what this should look like. Verse 26. He says, so if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we had to summarize this in a sense, what James is giving us examples of is he's saying, look, this outgrowth of righteousness that sort of grows out of this seed that is planted in us, this outgrowth of righteousness, putting the word into practice, includes what we say, what we do, and what we think. Essentially, that's what he's given us examples of. I mean, it says it includes what we say because he's talking about bridling our tongues. You know, what a bridle does is it channels power. Horses are very powerful creatures, and you put a bridle on them, bit in their mouth and everything, and it can hopefully channel that power and control that power. And James is saying that's what we should be doing with our tongues. And when we get to chapter 3, James has a whole big discussion of the power of the tongue, how it can heal and how it can wound, how it can bless and curse, how it can blaspheme God or praise God, and all these things. And so James is saying that if this is real in us, we're going to be bridling our tongue, at least trying our best to do that. So what this means is we can't just kind of come out and say, well, that's just the way I am. I just tell it straight like it is. I don't care who I hurt. James is saying, nuh-uh, nope. That's not what this should look like. Now, it doesn't mean that we should tell people what they want to hear and that we shouldn't speak hard truths in love and all that. Of course we should, but we should do it diplomatically. We should have a bridle on our tongue. We should have control over what we say because we understand the damage that it can do. Now, this is a challenge for some of us, and I can say this honestly because that is a challenge for me. That is one of the things historically in my life I have. Julia, stop. You're not allowed to shake your head, nod your head to this. Wives know everything, right? But the truth of the matter is that this is having a filter has always been something that has been a struggle for me. To the point where, I mean, I read this. This is one of those examples. There's no excuse. It's the Word of God. It's right here. So what do I do about it? I can't just self-justify. I have to get on my knees. I have to look at why do I have no filter? I have to get on my knees and cry out to God. Oh, please, God, change this. And believe me, I have many, 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 many times, and he's brought me along in this area, but it's still something I have to watch carefully. Why? Because God knows better than me. He knows better than me, and I want to obey him best I can. And he says also that this fruit comes up, this plant sprouts up, and it has to do with it influences what we do on the outside, what we actually do, like what kind of ministry and how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and everything else. It should have an example, an impact on what we do. And I think particularly he's thinking about ministering to others because he talks about ministry to widows and orphans. Now, this is something that is all over the scriptures. Let me just read you one example of where God, how seriously God takes this. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, he says, "You shall not wrong the sojourner," the immigrant, the person who's come from another country into your own country. He says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And by the way, James mentions here orphans and widows. Sojourners would be a third category that he's oftentimes naming in the same place that the Bible would name. It says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." That's pretty serious stuff. So why is he so concerned about the widow and the orphan and the sojourner? Well, because particularly in those days, those were the people who had the least safety net of all. They had none. Right? I mean, this is really hard for us to get in a society like this because just so many, you know, especially if you're a native to this country, most of us, we have some family, some friends, some kind of network, the government, various social programs, churches around. I mean, there's, you know, people can be in a really bad way, but I mean, there's almost always some kind of a recourse. In those days, look, if you're a woman and you don't have a husband, no family, you probably have two choices, sell yourself into prostitution or start to beg if you're too old to do that. It's awful. Right? Orphans the same way. especially if someone thought that that was a bastard child orphan. These are the weakest people, and take a foreigner that comes into your land. They have got no network. They don't know anybody. They can't go down to Lutheran social services and get plugged in, take an ESL class. I mean, they couldn't do any of that. God is concerned for the weak. So, listen, I'm not by any means trying to make a political statement either about any kind of political policies that we should have. All I'm trying to say is I'm just trying to go to the scriptures and say, God wants us to be concerned about the weakest members of our society. So that's going to include the weak and the forgotten and the poor and the sick and the immigrant and the orphan and the abused. And it's certainly going to include the unborn. Right? God cares about the weak. He's a father to the weak. And so should we. It should translate. It should spill out of us. And if you think about it, we can't solve these problems. These are serious problems that we have all over us right now, just getting really practical. We cannot solve those problems without the power of God. Right? Please hear me on this. We cannot solve those problems without the power of God. What will we do? We will run and put it in someone else's hands. All that is, and I'm going to challenge us all this morning, all that is when we do that is we're just saying, God, you really are not that powerful. This, I mean, the Lord just really convicted me about this when I was in this text this week. There are people all around us who fit into all these categories, and they've got huge problems, miracle-sized problems. And if we turn from those, we are essentially acting as if we do not worship a God who is almighty and all-powerful and all-loving. Whereas if we move into those places where we go, oh God, there's no way we can solve these problems without your power, and just come as little children, we will see things that will amaze us. And so that's what James is telling us. And finally, he just says this is what we should do internally. Right? We're to keep ourselves unstained from the world, he says. Now, this does not mean that as we get out there into the mire and muck of ministry, that we don't get dirty. We do. Ministry is messy. What it means is that we don't buy into the world's systems. The things that the world values that are contrary to what the scriptures say. It means that as we get out there, the world and the mess, if it gets on our windshield, we just kind of turn the wipers on and wipe it off. It doesn't come into the car and pollute all the upholstery. We get out there and really, rather than the world having a negative effect on us, we should have a sanctifying, purifying effect on the world. That's what James is saying. So let me just conclude and say this. This is convicting stuff. I mean, I don't know about you, but this is one of those areas where I'm just like, okay, wow. This is a tough word, Lord. This is a tough word. But it's his word. And it's planted in my heart, and I want to be good soil, and I want it to spring up. Says that's where the blessing is, when that thing springs forth to a place where what we say we believe is commensurate with what we do. That's where blessing is. And so I just want to just to reassure you and challenge you this morning, and me too, listen to me. If you feel like you're so broken this morning that you can't minister to desperate people, if you feel like you can't get into some of these difficult situations and keep yourself unstained, if you feel like you're not good soil where the word of God can implant in you and spring forth to life, listen. What are you doing about it? See, I mean, that's really the question. Are we taking seriously getting this word into us, being good soil for it? I mean, and it can just start with really meditating on James, what he's saying. Just even looking through those notes that I've given you this morning. Just really letting the word convict us and studying it and get into us and be good soil and learn what James is saying to us. Because he's telling us that talk is cheap, but he wants so much more for us. And this loving God who is worthy of our worship, who gave everything for us, he wants our obedience. He's worth our obedience. He's worth listening to, having that make an impact on our lives, obeying and following the places that he wants to take us. When we're broken, we need to come and get healed because he wants to heal us and he wants to release us back in to the world for ministry. He wants to bless us and he wants to use us to bless other people. He wants to display his power and his glory in his way in ways that astound us and build our faith. He wants us to grow up into the fullness of Christ, into everything that he designed us to be. He tells us in Ephesians 4 that is growing up into the fullness of Christ as individuals and as a church. That's what he wants for us. But he says the blessing comes in the doing. So let's be receivers of the word, but also let's be doers of the word and be blessed. Father in heaven, how grateful we are that you just speak the truth to us. You're so much wiser than we are. You've called us into places.